In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most wonderful smells in all the world. Freshly baked bread. Can you smell it, Elaine? Let me help. Send it over that way. Ray? No, no touch, just smell it, Marl. All right. See if we can get up there to Bill and the choir. Wow. Now what do you want to do? You all want bread. Can't have it. I got another service. Let me tell you a story. Old legend. Man comes into a restaurant. He's a food critic. Sits down. The chef and the waitress know he's a food critic, and so they want to make sure everything's perfect, so they serve him. He gets the bread to eat. He eats his meal. He finishes the meal, and so they ask him, "How was it?" And he says, "The food was great, but could have served a little more bread." He comes back the next week. They remember this. He orders again. They give him double the amount of bread. He finishes. They ask him, "How was it?" And he says, "Good meal, but could have given me a little more bread." So they think, what are we going to do? So they send out to Subway, you know those 6-foot-long things of bread that you can get the deli sandwiches made on? They have two of these 6-footers made up. So he comes in the next week. They plop these huge things down on the table. It takes up the whole table. He eats his meal. And they say afterwards, "Well, how was the meal?" He says, "The food was good, but I see you're back to serving only 2 pieces of bread." When is enough enough? That's, I think, the big question we're dealing with in this whole section of John's Gospel. And Jesus is giving them the smell of something that is so incredible that once we truly would smell it, all we would want is that forever. And yet, they are not getting a whiff of what he's offering. I want to ask you to sort of frame this whole thing with me by taking out your red book of common prayer. And for those of you who just go to the 9:30 service, that's the red book that's in the pews. And open up to page 504. On page 504 at the top, there is an old, back to the 1600s, beautiful prayer written by a man whose feast day we celebrate tomorrow, Jeremy Taylor. And I'm going to invite you to read this prayer with me at the top of 504. O God, whose days are without end, and whose mercies cannot be numbered, make us, we pray, deeply aware of the shortness and uncertainty of human life. And let your Holy Spirit lead us in holiness and righteousness all our days, that when we shall have served you in our generation, we may be gathered to our ancestors, having the testimony of a good conscience, in the communion of the Catholic faith, in the confidence of a certain faith, in the comfort of a religious and holy hope, in favor with you, our God, and in perfect charity with the world. All this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all right there. Jeremy Taylor in that prayer has pretty much summed up everything we need to ask for and everything we need to be aware of about our purpose in life. Deeply aware of the shortness and uncertainty of human life. Jeremy Taylor helps us to focus or perhaps refocus on what's really important. Just like the Jewish people were so focused on the next miracle that God was going to do for them and put on another show, and Jesus trying to refocus them on a God who not only gives us our daily bread, but gives us the food of eternal life in a broader sense, to stay focused on what really matters. Jeremy Taylor is one of the Anglican divines. There's this group of people back in the 1500s and 1600s when he lived who were able to express in their writing truly what it means to be Anglican. And he was very gifted in the way he wrote in both prose and poetry. And hence, just like this prayer, his writings come down to us as one of the Anglican divines. They were able to come up with the way that we look at our lives in terms of what's called the via media, where we don't just take the Bible literally, or we don't ignore the Bible and just look at what we think about life, but we have the via media, the middle way, when we look at Scripture. We look at tradition, the way the church has looked at things through the ages, and then we apply our minds to it with reason. And all three of those pieces, reason, Scripture, and tradition, become the legs of a three-legged stool with which we approach our lives. It's a balanced approach. Well, he has a balanced approach throughout his writing, and he tries to help people to understand the shortness and uncertainty of human life, because he lived in that age. He's in that history of the English time frame when if you weren't saying the right thing and believing the right thing, off with your head. You know, and he ends up being in prison three times. And Charles I ends up being killed, and then Charles II comes in, and in the middle of all that with the Puritans and everything, it was hard to keep up with, well, what am I supposed to believe now so I can save my head? And he writes a very important work, and he writes about the importance of tolerance, of keeping things in their right place. He writes something called A Discourse of the Liberty of Prophesying. And he's trying to get us to the point of seeing none of us has it all figured out perfectly. So why don't we just all cut each other some slack and start loving each other a little more on this thing we call the Christian journey? I just want to read one short paragraph that's a part of this discourse on prophesying. He begins by quoting from St. Paul. I'm sure you'll recognize this. Since we know in part and prophesy in part, and that we now see through a glass darkly, we should not despise or condemn persons not so knowing as ourselves. But him that is weak in the faith we should receive, but not to doubtful disputations. Therefore, certainly to charity and not to vexations, not to those which are the idle effects of impertinent wranglings, and providing they keep close the foundation, which is faith in obedience, let them build upon this foundation matter more or less precious. Yet if the foundation be entire, they shall be saved without loss. And since we profess ourselves servants of so meek a master and disciples of so charitable an institute, let us walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That ending should sound familiar to you because it's the theme of what we just heard in the second reading in Ephesians. Paul has got the same thing going on as Jeremy. We're killing people because they're not expressing the faith the same way I do? Let's get our priorities straight. And so Paul is addressing these people from jail, knowing that perhaps his life is coming to an end, and he's refocusing and helping them to hopefully not make the same mistakes perhaps that he has regretted he has made, of the times when his anger has got a hold of him and led him to sin, of the time when he has not been patient with other people, he has not been kind. And you sit in a jail cell, and pretty quick, your life gets back into perspective. The fragility of human life. It's the same thing Jesus is trying to do throughout this passage in John. You know, whenever I have one of these gospels presented to us, and you look at the verses that they gave us, and sometimes they leave some verses out. You notice that today? They left out some verses. Well, immediately, I'm always the one who's going to go to see, well, what aren't they letting us hear? What is too hard for us to hear? What didn't they like for us to hear? Well, for the life of me, I can't understand why they left these verses out, because they're incredible. We pick it up in this gospel with verse 35, where we ended last week. But then we miss today verses 36 through 40. I want you to hear these lines that Jesus says. Jesus said, "I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." What incredible words. You know, with all that Jesus has gone through with these people, he's not chastising them and shaking his finger at them. He's pleading with them, look, this incredible gift that the Father has given me, I'm just trying to offer it to you. And what a gift it is to have eternal life. Notice the importance here, to have eternal life. The emphasis on the now. It's not about this destination that I put up with this hell so that when I die, this is where I'm headed. And look out, world, I am going to be the worst road rage driver you can imagine, because that's where I'm headed, so don't get in my way. And so here's where Paul comes back in again. You know, forbearance, perseverance, patience, kindness. If that isn't being emphasized in your life right now, guess what? I don't think you're experiencing this eternal life that Jesus has promised to us. It becomes more about the journey than the destination. Chelsea and Zach are serving today, and it brings me back to our pilgrimage experience of, boy, did we learn it's about the journey, not the destination. When you go to Newcastle, there is a monastery and another monastery 12 miles away, both of them founded by Venerable Bede. It's where we called you from the other Sunday when we were both having the Eucharist together. And they have a walkway called Bede's Way. It's a pilgrim walk you do from St. Paul's Monastery to St. Peter's Monastery. Well, in recent years, they have developed not only a walking path, but a bike path. And I thought, well, with all these hyperactive teenagers, what a great way for us to do a pilgrimage experience on a Sunday afternoon. We will do the Pilgrim's Way by bicycle. So we work with Deborah, and she works with the bicycle company, and Jimmy Guy from St. Paul's is going to get us the maps. Well, little did I know, until they're unloading the bikes, the bicycle company says, you know, you're the first group that's tried to do this. And we have these maps, Well, guess what? The maps are not to scale. The maps are not accurate. And so we are trying to follow this map, and I'm trying to keep especially the boys from, they want to charge ahead because it's becoming a race. No, it's not about a race, guys. It's about an experience. And we're going through these beautiful parks and neighborhoods and gardens and over these bridges and these little babbling brooks. This gorgeous sunny day, it's incredible. But we are lost. And along the way, we stop and we meet all these incredible local people who do two things. Number one, they give us more wrong directions. But number two, they just express this just incredible kindness that it's so cool to talk to these people who are doing this. Well, we have allotted 2 hours for this activity. In 2 hours into it, everybody's thirsty, we stop, and so we have the first pilgrimage to Walmart. And that's where it ended. But it didn't matter that we didn't make it to the destination. It was about this incredible experience that we shared together in this incredible setting. And when we talked about the highs and lows as we experienced that day, most of the people, this was one of the highlights of their pilgrimage. This experience in this incredible setting together of riding these bikes together from one holy place to Walmart. We can get so focused on, I'm going to get there, and we forget about the journey. You know, the people in the gospel today, Jesus says they were complaining, more accurately translated, grumble. They're grumbling, and it's the same word that happens in the Old Testament. They grumble at Moses, we got no bread, and so they get manna. They grumble, we got no meat, they get the quail. They grumble, we don't have enough water, hit the rock, you'll have water. They grumble, when is enough going to be enough? It's not necessarily the destination sometimes. It's about the journey, and we miss so much as a result. You know, if I was to tell you, you are going to be glued to your TV set for 2 weeks watching 10,000 plus losers, you'd probably say, well, why would I want to do that? Well, that's what the entire world is doing. There are 10,960 athletes who have descended upon the London area for these Olympic Games. There are 302 gold medals that are given out. You do the math. That's over 10,000 plus losers. Do you think those people consider themselves losers? I don't think so. It might hurt when you come that close or you fall, but they are all heroes in their countries. And the stories that you hear of what has brought them to that point, their journey, is so incredible. So we need not to forget the journey. That's what really matters. And don't forget people in the process, because when all is said and done, no matter what our destination is, once you get there, if there's nobody with you, it's kind of sad. So we approach this table. We not only smell what Jesus has for us, but we experience it. And he invites us and urges us to grasp all of it with all of our senses. It's all about the journey. Don't forget that. Remember what Paul says. Be kind. Let your anger go. Be patient. Persevere. Live the journey.